Second Timothy is our book to survey this evening, and we'll enjoy the elementary. We'll move those microphones closer so they can be heard. A few of them not here tonight because of the sickness, but we're glad to have these here, so we'll enjoy this. Six there probably, and they still did good. Good job there, young people. Good singing tonight. Enjoyed the song. Here we go, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll get into this. We'll go a little while. I know these people that were up in Wisconsin are wiped out, tired, and I started preaching last night at 9:30. That was the time that I spoke, 9:30, the time when I usually am going to bed. Here I was, but I'm just teasing, all right? But you know, then they had a split session after that. Guys went swimming. Well, the girls had a split session, and the girls went swimming. The guys had a split session, and then they still stayed up till 2 o'clock anyway. You know, so that's the way teenagers are. But I know they're everybody's exhausted that was up there. But we'll go a little ways tonight. If we get done, great. And if not, we'll go as far as we can here. Let the Lord lead. All right. Thank you, Father, for your book. It's been a good time to go through your book and just learn a little bit about all the different books that make up our Bible. Help us tonight with this good book. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for the folks that have come out this evening. I pray that you'll hear our prayers that were made a little while ago. Lord, it seemed to be a heavier prayer request than usual tonight. Two families that lost babies and people with cancer, Lord, and folks facing surgery and some healing from surgery. And Lord, so much of this sickness that's going through, I just pray a healing touch. And we'll thank you for it. God, hear our prayers that we made a little while ago. Thank you for the time to kneel together and pray together. Now bless the lesson in Christ's name and amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, verse 1 of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved. So this is the second letter written to Timothy from the pen of the apostle Paul. This is also the second book in the section that we call the pastoral epistles, okay, because they were written to men who pastored churches. Timothy was actually the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And, of course, Paul was instrumental in starting that church there in Ephesus. And it was a city given over to idolatry. And it was a good church. Remember, John talked about it. Jesus wrote that church a letter in Revelation chapter 2 and said, I know your works and you've done well and so forth. So it was a good church, and Timothy was the pastor of that church. Paul is in prison. And he writes Timothy, asking him to come visit And he asked for some other favors as well in this letter. So this letter, these four chapters of 2 Timothy actually contain what we believe to be Paul's last words. Now, last words are important words. And the same is true here about the Apostle Paul. So I'm just going to give you some highlights from this letter tonight. Some of these things we have touched on before, previous lessons, previous messages. So some of this will not be new to you tonight, unless you just are recently come to the church or maybe missed the service where we talked about this. But let me just point out some of the highlights from this letter. First of all, I want you to see that Timothy's faith was real. His faith was real. Look at verse number 5. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Paul said, "I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith." Now the word unfeigned means real. The word is a compound word. The root word there, feign, F-E-I-G-N. Feign means to fake or to act like an actor in a play. You remember back at Christmas time, if you were here for the Christmas play, when we had the story about Civil War, I believe it was. Yeah, it was the Civil War. And Ryan and Sarah and Andrew were the actors in the play. They were acting a part, okay? Andrew acted the part of the young man who was wounded in battle and eventually died. And Ryan acted the part of the father. I don't know if you caught that or not, the father who had left previously, okay? And then, boy, here he was reunited with his son, watching his son die. Sarah was the mother. That wasn't real, okay? That wasn't real. They were feigning. They were acting, okay, like an actor in a play. That's what the word feign means. It means fake or act. The prefix un means not. So you put the two words together, and what you got is not feigned or not faked. Not faked. So Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, "Timothy, when I call to remembrance the not faked faith." Well, folks, if it's not faked, then what is it? It's real. It's real. So Timothy had real faith. All right. Now, some years ago, I preached a message entitled "The Answers or the Evidence." I preached it here in church, maybe a couple of times. Actually, the first time I ever preached it was at a youth meeting somewhere, either at the camp or in Elgin or something, at a youth meeting, because the Lord gave me impressed upon my heart the message. And the first time I preached it was to young people. I'll say this, it's the strangest message, because of all the messages you preach to youth, it has the least immediate results. But I have had more people say to me, after the fact, I was down at Brother Fugit's for a Revival Fires conference one year in Lexington at the Clay's Mill Baptist Church there. And before the service started, this young lady came up to me and she said, "Brother Angel." And I said, "Yes." And she said, "You don't know me." And I said, "No, ma'am, I don't think we've ever met." She said, "Well, I was in the service. Tell me where it was." She said, "You preached the message called 'The Answers or the Evidence.'" She said, "I didn't go forward that night, but I went home, sat down with my parents. I got the assurance of my salvation, got that matter settled. I'm here in Bible college now studying to whatever the Lord has for me as far as the ministry goes." And more things like that through the years. The answers or the evidence. Now, here's, if you remember the message, here is the basis of the message. It is easy for kids growing up in Christian homes, growing up in churches like this one, to know all the right answers about the subject of salvation. Because they learn about it from toddler nursery. They hear it week in and week out, sometimes several times a week. And the kids are hearing, and they learn all the right answers about the matter of salvation. Do you know that you're a sinner? Yes, I do. Do you know that Jesus, that you deserve hell? Yes, I do. Do you know that Jesus died for you? Yes, I do. Do you believe He died, was buried? Yes, I do. And they know, but you know what? If all you have is the answers, it's not enough. Not enough. It's easy for our kids to know all the right. They've been programmed with knowledge about salvation for many years. But people, salvation is not in facts and answers. Salvation is in a person and having a relationship with that person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is in. So more important than knowing all the right answers is having the real evidence. The real evidence of salvation. And that there are biblical evidences of salvation that are very helpful in giving a person assurance concerning their second birth. Sometimes I have given this to some adults in our church who for one reason or the other hit a time in their life where they just started doubting their salvation. Maybe they carried for some time the problem of doubting their salvation. You know, as if you were saved as a 6-year-old or an 8-year-old and now you're 38 or 48, it is difficult maybe to remember all the exact details of what took place when you were 6. Man, what happened when I was 6? I don't. My brothers and I probably had a fight, I would guess. My Tim and I probably thought about something, but all the details of that? And I know salvation is a big thing, but come on, folks, let's be real. So you start going back in your mind, did I really believe? Was I really sincere? Did I mean it? Did I repent enough? And did I really? And you have all these questions. You know what? Rather than trying to find the answer to those questions, why don't you check out and see if you have any of the biblical evidence of salvation? Because there's biblical evidences of salvation. Now, I just gave you, I've given these 5. I think we did this on a Wednesday night some time ago. Number one, let me just go through them quickly one more time with you, okay? Just because we're here tonight, it fits in the passage. Timothy's faith was real. Salvation is not in knowing the answers. It's in a person. It's in Jesus. It's in knowing the person. And if you have the evidences, that's what matters. Number one is the witness of the Spirit. The witness of the Spirit. Romans 8:16 said, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." If you're saved, the Spirit of God lives within you, and there's going to be times in your Christian walk where that internal witness is there. That internal testimony. I'm saved. You know, I never had that internal witness before October 1975. Never did. Trying to think to myself about, I probably am saved. But there was never that internal witness. But praise God, over these years, since then, 35 plus years, there's just that sweet internal witness with the third person of the Godhead lives in our body. And there is a testimony there. There is a testify there. There is a witness there with the Holy Spirit and my spirit that I am a child of God. And if you're born again, you're going to have the witness of the Spirit. Number two, there's the recognition of the Savior's voice. John 10:27 says this, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." We've talked before about the Middle Eastern, shepherding was a big thing in the Middle East and how that many times those sheepfolds would hold several different herds of sheep. And if it was the time of the year and they took the sheep way out to get the pasture that they needed and the grass and so forth, sometimes they had a common sheepfold and you might have 3 or 4 or 5 shepherds bring all their sheep to the same sheepfold. How do you distinguish which sheep go with which shepherd? Each one of those shepherds had a particular tone of voice or a particular call. And then when they would get ready to lead the sheep out to the pasture after being in the sheepfold all night, they would go and they would make that call. And I know it sounds funny to people who didn't grow up on a farm. It sounded funny to me because I didn't grow up on a farm, but my father-in-law would call those hogs when he would go out to feed them. I was with him. And they'd be out there, grubbing around like hogs do. Hogs don't need grass. They just grub. He'd go out there with those buckets of feed. And boy, here they come. Here they come. They recognize that voice. And so these shepherds would go to the sheepfold and they would stand in a certain place and they would start giving whatever call that they gave. And the sheep who belonged to that shepherd would come right to the shepherd and the shepherd would lead them out to pasture. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." There ought to be times where you and I, if we're born again, there ought to be times where you and I recognize the voice of our shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, He's not going to talk to us like I'm talking to you right now. But He is going to speak to us through the Word of God. He's going to speak to us through personal devotions. He's going to speak to us sometimes in preaching services. I've told you before, even now there have been times as a pastor for these many years where I get in a particular preaching service and honestly lose consciousness of everybody else in the auditorium. It's like I'm sitting there and this message is just all for me. And I lose total awareness of everybody else around me. And there's something going on in my heart through the Word of God that the Savior, my shepherd, is trying to communicate to me. Jesus Christ communicates that through the Spirit, using the Word of God. And so if you're saved, you look, there, I'm not saying, look, I understand humanity. I know my own humanity. And I would be lying to you if I said that every service I have been in since I've been saved, I got something out of it. That's not true. A lot of services I sat in as a Christian since 1975, and I was just there. But friend, there's got to be some time. When that Bible is open and somebody who has the Spirit of God living in them starts to break the bread of life to you, there's got to be sometimes when that thing reaches out and just grabs your heart and you know God is dealing with me. You understand that? That's the recognition of the Savior's voice. Jesus said, I'm the shepherd. When I speak, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. Number three, there's the chastisement of the Father. The chastisement of the Father. Hebrews 12:6 says this, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Have you ever been chastened by the hand of God? God never deals with his children in wrath. We are saved from wrath. Tribulation is going to be a horrible time. The outpouring of the wrath of God upon mankind. You and I are saved from that. God doesn't deal with his children in wrath. By the way, that's a good lesson for parents. But God does chastise his children in love. And there is a big difference in a parent just smacking a child around because they're frustrated, aggravated, and angry, and a parent dealing biblically with their child in love, trying to spare them future heartache and harm. Right? And that's how God deals with us. And there are times we start to get out of line. It may be a small little tap on the wrist or a small little prompting, if you will. Get back in line. And if we don't listen and if we resist, it might come to the place where God has to use a heavier hand on us. You read sometime about David's testimony in the book of Psalms. After he committed adultery and murder, David said, thy hand was heavy upon me. God was chastising him. So that's, you say, well, I don't like chastisement either. I never looked forward with glee to a spanking. I never said, oh boy, this is going to be great. And I don't like getting chastised by God, and I have been. I have been chastised by God. Not experiencing his wrath, but experiencing his loving chastisement. He said, son, I tried to bring you back in the line by lesser means, but you wouldn't listen, you resisted, and I had to use heavier hand. But you know what? Praise God. It's proof that he loves me. It's proof that I'm his child. You got the witness of the Spirit. You got the recognition of the Savior's voice. You got the chastisement of the Father. You got the love of the brethren. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. I have some unsaved friends. I don't mind being around them for a short time, but I enjoy being around God's people. Because God's people's music is my music. And God's people's language is my language. And God's people's entertainment is my entertainment. And God's people's joy is my joy. When I get around friends that are unsaved, their language, their joy, their entertainment, their music doesn't mesh with mine. So I love being around God's people because they love the same things I love. Now, I'm going to tell you, before I got saved, I wouldn't have been around some of you folks. Listening to the music that you listen to and having the values that you have? No, sir. I'd have found my crowd. Well, you know what? Now my crowd is God's crowd. I'm home. That's evidence. So the love of the brethren. And then you got the presence of spiritual appetites. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. As soon as a baby is birthed into this world, boy, they're ready for something to eat pretty quick. There's an appetite. All right? And after you get saved, there ought to be spiritual appetites. Now look, folks, you know, and I hope that, but probably in a church this size, you know, there's usually always somebody going through a period struggling with the assurance of their salvation, maybe having some doubts. You know, did I mean it? Was it real when I was six? I thought I was saved at six, but was it real? Did I mean it? Did I repent enough? Did I have enough faith? Was I sincere? And so you can drive yourself batty asking all of those questions. When why not just take the Word of God, take at least those five evidences that God says are definite about saved people, and start asking the Holy Spirit, am I? Yes, this one, yes. Now look, you may have all the answers, but if you don't have any of the evidences, I would not base my eternal destiny on the fact that I know the answers. That makes sense to y'all? I have never appreciated any preacher, evangelist, who would come into a church and try to make people doubt their salvation. To me, that's not necessary. I'd rather help people know that they're saved. But in a church this size, if somebody's doubting their salvation, and probably in a church this size, there's somebody who's not saved. And you're kidding yourself because you know all the answers. Salvation's not in the answers. It's in a person. And when you have that relationship with that person, you're going to have those biblical evidences. He didn't say, you know, well, you know, maybe some of this will be in your life. He said, these things are definite about saved people. They're evidences of salvation. So Timothy's faith was real. Let's go to number two here. I want you to see that Timothy's Bible was profitable. Timothy's Bible was profitable. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 16. Timothy's faith was real. His Bible was profitable. Look at chapter 3, verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's back up to verse 15, I'm sorry. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And folks, I won't belabor this tonight, but Timothy did not have the original manuscripts in his hand. And yet Paul said what Timothy had was inspired. Because God promised to preserve the inspiration of the Scripture. Okay? That's a foolish thing. He said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it means the breath of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Timothy's Bible was profitable. It was profitable, according to verse number 16, in four ways. I told you this before. You might want to make these notes if you haven't. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Number one, for doctrine. Doctrine is what is right. The Scripture is profitable for what is right. Then he said, for reproof. Reproof is what is not right. That's reproof, what is not right. So some of the Scripture is profitable for what is not right, for reproof. Then he says, for correction. That's how to get right. There are passages in our Bible, you can read them and they'll profit you. If you need to get right with God, they'll show you how to do it. We had a person in the church here for a service. Sat in the very back row here about two Sunday nights ago. Came to a person in the church and said, would God take me back? This person used to go here and got away and got some things really messed up. And came to a person in the church here, came to an adult. This person was a young person. And this young person came to an adult and said, would God take me back? And the adult told me the things that they told this young person. And then I was thinking about it two or three days later. And I remembered Hosea. Don't turn to it for sake of time. But I just want to tell you, I'll show you what 2 Timothy 3 means. I remembered Hosea chapter 13. And I think I even preached a message on this some years ago. And Hosea is talking to Israel, and he says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Listen to this. Take with you words. Take with you words. This is not just for us to read and go, oh, that's nice. Take with you words. Turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves in our lips. And I recalled that, and I told the adult in our church, if you have the opportunity to talk to that young person again, take them to Hosea chapter 14, because right there is a scripture that is profitable, teaching us how to get right with God. If you've wandered with God, you turn to God and you take words. And you say, God, I've sinned. I've messed up. It's my iniquity. It's my fault. I have fallen. But would you please take me back graciously? And God does that. We thump our chest and thump our King James 16:11, buddy. I believe that's the Bible. Okay, if we believe it, then let's take it for what it says. There's a part of the Scripture that's profitable for correction, how to get right. Take with you words and go to God. Have you ever done that? I've done that. How many times have I done that? With the tears coming down my cheeks, singing the song. We sang, thought about that when we sang it. I need Thee every hour. Oh, gracious Lord. I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. With the tears coming down my cheeks. God, please forgive me. That's what that verse is saying. Take with you words. We have a gracious God, folks. Well, I didn't mean to get on to that, but how to get right. And then he says, instruction in righteousness. That's how to stay right. Because God doesn't intend for us to get right, mess up, get right, mess up, get right, mess up, get like a yo-yo the rest of our lives. He intends for us to get right and stay right. Okay? So the Bible, all Scripture, all, A-double-L, is profitable in one of four ways. It'll teach you what is right, what is not right, how to get right, how to stay right. It's profitable. Now, I want you to know that he said all Scripture. And the only Scripture that Timothy possibly could have had is the Old Testament Scriptures and maybe a couple of Paul's newest letters, like 1 Thessalonians. The Gospels were not written, maybe just a couple of them, by this time period. So that means that Timothy had Old Testament Scriptures. And today, in the church age, some people would try to discount the relativity of the Old Testament. Oh, that's Old Testament. You can't use that. This is the New Testament church age. This is the age of grace. And you can't bring Old Testament Scriptures into the New Testament church age. Well, I'm sorry, friend, but that's all Timothy had. And in the New Testament, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, those Old Testament Scriptures that you've got, number one, they're inspired. Number two, they're profitable. They'll teach you what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Old Testament Scriptures. Old Testament Scriptures. So, brother, there's enough gospel in the Old Testament to bring somebody to Christ. You know that's true. So, Timothy's faith was real. Timothy's Bible was profitable. And your Bible is profitable tonight in one of these four ways, okay? Number three, Timothy's preaching was important. We're almost done. Timothy's preaching was important. There's an outline here in chapter 4 about biblical preaching. I think I gave you this on a Sunday night here, oh, a while back, maybe some couple, 3 years ago. Let me just run through it quickly. I want to elaborate on it. Look at the accountability. Look what he told him in verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, boy, it must be nice to be a preacher. Just get up in the pulpit and say what you want to say. Do you understand, friend, that I am accountable for what I say from this pulpit? And that's the very first thing that Paul told Timothy. He said, son, let me remind you that as a preacher of the gospel, there's some accountability. It's the first lesson I give in homiletics at Providence every year to those young preacher boys. For you to think you're just going to get up in the pulpit and say what you want to say. Because you're the pastor, you're the preacher. You've got another notion, friend. What you preach, you're going to give an account accountable for. That's heavy, folks. Then he says, the method. I charge thee, therefore, in verse number 2, preach. What we're doing tonight is teaching. There is a difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching fills the head with knowledge, instruction. Nothing wrong with that. Preaching reaches out and grabs the heart. The word preach means to herald divine truth. Herald. When you think of a herald, what do you think of? You think of this guy sitting on a stool saying, let me just discuss a couple things with you tonight. I don't see a herald doing that. I see an old boy jumping in the back of a chariot. He's got some rolled up papers in his hands, and he's got a driver in the chariot, and he got another fellow standing by him there, and he goes whipping into this town before modern means of communication, and he blows the trumpet and gathers all the people together, and the herald stands on the back of the chariot and goes, "Hear ye, hear ye, I got a message from the king." And he heralds forth the message from the king. That's what the word preach means. So if I get a little loud on Sunday, I'm just doing what Paul said preachers should do. I'm not going to be talking about the green blades of grass springing up through the soft earth and seeing the nice dew twinkling on them as we merge from the snow into the wonderful springtime. Preach. Subject matter is the Word. Preach the Word. That's the Logos, the Word of God. Consistency. Be instant, in season, out of season. Don't be a chameleon preacher. Don't change with the wind. Objectives. Verse number 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. The manner with all longsuffering and doctrine. Be patient with people and teach. That's what doctrine is, what is right. The problem comes, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They shall turn away their ears. So Timothy's preaching was important. Let me say this. Number 4, Timothy's mentor was prepared. Verses 6 through 8. Paul was Timothy's mentor. And he said in verse number 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Listen, death for a Christian is departure. It's getting on a boat, sailing across the sea. It is not goodbye. It's so long for now. Isn't that a blessing? Paul called his death a departure. Verse number 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Life for a Christian is responsibility. Now, we were given free salvation. But friend, I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to fight a good fight. I have a responsibility to finish my course, and I have a responsibility to keep the faith. So death for a Christian is departure. Life for a Christian is responsibility. And then verse number 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Reward for a Christian is laid up. Laid up. Folks, listen to me. God is not a taker. God is not a consumer. God is a giver. And there's no way, according to that Bible right there, that you and I are going to go through this life possibly sacrificing a few things, and God take that sacrifice and consume it. You will meet that sacrifice coming back your direction. It's laid up. It's laid up. This is not reward time. This is not reward time. I labor for the Lord, man. I labor, and it's just there's no. This is not reward time. Reward is laid up. It's where it is. That's where our reward is. And when Jesus comes, the Bible says that he said in Revelation chapter 22, I believe it is, he said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." None of us are going to serve God and have God owe us anything. The Lord's not going to be a debtor to us. You got to understand, brother, this is not reward day. Reward day is coming. When we see Jesus, he's going to bring his reward with him. So death for a Christian is departure. Life for a Christian is responsibility. Reward for a Christian is laid up. And Paul knew that, was aware of it, and was ready to go see the Lord and to meet him in the air. That's some highlights from the book of 2 Timothy. Let's stand. Thank you for your attention tonight. And I did finish a little earlier, so that's good. All right. Father, I pray that you'll please help us tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll take something that was said and just, Lord, if nothing else, fill our minds with some thoughts and some truths about this great book. But Lord, maybe something tonight was said that'll reach down and grab a heart. And Lord, if somebody is struggling with their salvation, I pray that you'll give them sweet assurance tonight through these evidences. Lord, if they're struggling with their salvation and there's no evidence, I pray that pride won't keep them from turning to Christ. God, I pray that you'll help us to love our Bible. It's profitable. God, I pray that you'll help us to help me as a preacher and any other men that preach. Help us, Lord, to look at this outline of biblical preaching. And then, God, I pray that you'll help us to realize that death is a departure and there's a responsibility in life and that our reward is laid up. Thank you for this book. So full of good stuff. So full of good blessings for us. Help us to love you and your word. Because we were here tonight, I pray in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, ladies.